Well, good morning. You guys ready to go surfing? Yeah? Good. Well, again, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here at New Heart. It's my great privilege to share the word with you this morning as we kick off this series we're calling Epic Faith. Say epic. Doesn't that sound like a cool word? I love saying epic. But see, we are a church that believes in the power of God. We are a church, and I am a pastor that believes that God's power is available for us today. And that God can do so much more than sometimes we will even open our minds to believing that he's able to do in our lives and through our lives. But oftentimes we struggle with so many things. We struggle with our doubts. We struggle with guilt of our past. We struggle with just trusting that God is able to do what he says he can do. And we struggle with so many other things without realizing that the power of God is available to us who believe. The power of God is available to us. See, we don't just pray as a church because it makes us feel good, because it relieves our soul, although it does that. It does those things. We pray because we believe there's a real God, a God who is able to not only meet our needs, but a God who created every little bit of our universe, a God who created us. But more than just creating us in absentee, he's a God who created us but still knows us. He's a God who cares about our needs, a God who desires that we as his children, as his image bearers, would seek him, would ask him. See, we've seen God work miracles in our lives. I'm just speaking for us collectively. Is that okay? Yes. As a church family, we've seen God work miracles as we prayed for sick relatives, as we prayed for people that were broken and their relationships. We've prayed for different things. We've seen people healed and restored. We've seen the fruit of epic faith. And this morning, as we start this new series, Beck, would you put that slide up on the screen? By the way, that's me on the surfboard. You guys don't believe me. Okay. I'm riding the wave, not really. But metaphorically, that's me, and that's you. I want you to imagine yourself on that surfboard, riding that giant wave. Some of you are like, no, thank you. I'm not a surfer. I'm not into that stuff. But I want you to imagine yourself there, because I believe that's representative of what I believe God wants to do in our lives, in each and every one of us. You can take that off the screen. See, waves are extremely powerful things. Waves have the power to crush. If there's something that gets in the way of a wave, it's going to get crushed. Rocks that are so hard that nothing can break them, waves will erode them. They just keep crashing on top of them. Waves are powerful things, but waves can also be useful things. And some of us are too afraid to ever paddle out into the waves, into the water. Now, this isn't a pitch for surfing, okay? I'm not a surfer. I've been surfing, but I'm not a surfer. But others of us, we struggle to even get out into the waves. And I'm using this as a metaphor, of course. We struggle to get out past the water that's just at our ankle's depth, because the waves push at us and the waves pull at us. And what I believe God is wanting us to do is to set out into that water and to line our lives up in such a way that we'll be able to catch the wave of what God wants to do in our lives. Because if we will do that, then the waves won't be something that's damaging. They won't be things that are destruction, but they'll be things that are powerful and amazing. And I believe that's exactly what God wants to do in our lives. Over the next many weeks, as we go through chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we look at some heroes of faith, men and women of old that had epic faith, they had a real faith, and it set their lives up to see the power of God at work. And I believe that's what God wants to do in some of our lives. The key scripture for this entire series is Jesus' words in Matthew 17:20. And in it, Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, that if you will have faith, like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Say those words with me. Say, nothing will be impossible for you. That's my hope and prayer, is that God would begin to allow you to dream again about those things that you've thought were impossible, those things that are too big for you. See, because God wants to give us a sort of faith, mountain-moving sort of faith. And I don't know what those mountains are in your life. That could be mountains of doubt, or again, mountains of guilt, or mountains of stress or anxiety. But I want you to know and believe over the course of this series that God is great and he can do anything. And with faith, nothing is impossible. Amen? Amen. I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles and your Bible apps to Hebrews chapter 11 as we look and explore a series and a chapter that's really known as the Heroes of the Faith, where the author of Hebrews gives us a look at many different heroes of faith from the Old Testament and from days before. And this morning I want to give just an introduction, and then we're going to look at one of these men's very brief life. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people of in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command." I say by faith because none of us were there, right? "By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, and that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen." And this morning, I want to give you a few underlying principles of faith before we get to the life of a man named Abel and his story of faith, though brief, that still speaks to us. And a couple things that Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 gives us this idea is that faith, first and foremost, gives us confidence. Faith in God will give us confidence. Now, I'm not talking about self-confidence, right? There's a lot of talk about that self-esteem and self-confidence in our day and age. But what I want to talk about is not confidence in myself, but self-confidence, but God-fidence. God-confidence. Because I believe God wants us to have God-fidence, have a confidence that He can do what He says He can do. And that when we open up our Bibles and we read the stories of what God has done, and we hear testimonies from people around us in our church and elsewhere about what Jesus has done in their lives, that we won't just say, "Wow, that's a great story. Wow, that's really good for you." But that we would have a sort of confidence that, hey, that same God that did that work then is the same today. Just as our scripture says above my head, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that did miracles some 2,000 years ago wants to do miracles in your life today. And that I pray that God would give you a God-fidence, a confidence that we can place our hope in who God is and what He says He is. He'll do those things. But faith also gives us eyes to see the unseen. See, it declares in the opening couple verses of Hebrews 11 that we, by faith, believe that God created the universe. That which is unseen created everything that was seen. But faith gives us eyes to see the unseen. And this isn't unique just to our faith journey. It's unique to life, right? What are you talking about? Consider tomorrow. Consider tomorrow. Not a single one of us can know what will happen tomorrow. We might have an idea. We might have some inkling of what may happen. But none of us know what will happen. Will it be a good day? Or will I have a bad day, right? Will I have health? Or will I have sickness? Will it be just another day, or will it be the very last day that I spend on this planet and I'll breathe my last? None of us know what tomorrow holds, but we serve a God that knows our future and our past. He knows the present and the future and the past. And we may not know what tomorrow holds, but we know the one who holds tomorrow. So we can put our trust in Him. See, no mortal knows the future, but God does. God knows our future. And faith gives us eyes to see the unknown and the unseen, and it gives us the assurance of those unseen things. See, the Bible gives us people of faith as examples. And what I love about Hebrews 11 as we continue through the rest of this chapter is that it gives us men and women whose lives are, they're like the Hall of Famers in the life of faith. Now, I love about the Bible is the Bible doesn't always just gloss over or give us good examples. Sometimes it gives us bad examples of things we should avoid with our lives. But Hebrews 11 gives us great examples of men and women of faith, of great faith. And this morning we're going to look at a story of a man named Abel. He's one of the first humans in all of creation, recorded in the book of Genesis. The second person born on earth, and in fact he was actually killed, the first CSI case on planet earth. But God knew who done it. But Abel was a man of faith. He was a man of faith, a man that gave God his very best. And as a result, God was able to use his life as an example for us because he put God first. Hebrews 11:4 continues. He says, "It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain, his brother, did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts, although Abel is long dead. What's it say? He still speaks to us. Though long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. And that's the key word I want to dig into this morning. The title of my message is Faith That Speaks. Because I believe that God wants to give us a sort of faith that will speak more than just our words. And I want to dig into that scripture because I believe that Abel, though he's but a footnote in the pages of scripture, if you look at Genesis 4 where his story is recorded, it doesn't even get a whole chapter, let alone a book or a longer section. He doesn't get a whole lot written about him. But it says that he is one of these heroes of faith. See, Abel and Cain were the first brothers in human history. Abel and Cain were also the first brothers and the first murder. I think there's a coincidence there. If you got siblings or you got brothers, you know what I'm talking about. In fact, yesterday I felt like I was about to see that event transpire again in my boys. Those of you who don't know, I've got four boys that love each other to death. Sometimes they love each other and they almost push each other to death, but they love each other to death. But having four boys under the age of eight, I can see that. I can see that. Brothers love to play hard together, don't they? Siblings love to do that. They know how to push each other's buttons. You know that about siblings? We know how to touch each other's buttons. Push it just the right way. And they do it. They know how to make each other mad. But there's something about brothers is that it seems like they come out swinging. My wife and I were making that observation. My youngest 1-year-old and my 3-year-old are like fist fighting in the car. 1-year-old, and he's like punching them in the face. I don't know where they get it from. It's not from me. Rebecca's not here. It must be from her side of the family. I don't know where they get it from, but don't tell her I said that, okay? But brothers love each other. What I love about my boys is, yeah, they fight fiercely, but they love each other fiercely too. They defend each other. They protect each other. That was my brother and me. No one could pick on my brother but me, and no one could pick on his little brother but him, right? Now, we would fight and fight, but then we would fiercely protect each other. But what lists Abel in the pages of epic faith in Hebrews 11 is not his death, but his life. It's not the way he died, but the way he lived. It's not the dynamic between him and his brother and even the fact that he was killed by his brother. Again, it wasn't about how he died that lists him in the pages of faith, but how he lived. See, Abel's brief life on earth left an example that if we're listening, will still speak to us, will still remind us of faith, a faith that will speak. And it speaks to us because it shows us how to do life the best way possible. See, Genesis 4, I want to encourage you this week, read the whole story of Cain and Abel. See, both Abel and his brother, they brought offerings to God. I'll just give you the synopsis. They brought offerings to God. Now, what we know about Abel is that he was a shepherd, and he brought the best portion of his flock to God as an offering. And Cain brought, in quotes, some of his crops. Now, the scriptures don't declare anything other than that. We're not given any other adjectives to describe Cain's offering to God. But we get the idea that Cain just brought what he had, what was left over. Cain brought the leftovers, but Abel brought the very best of what he had to God. And we've heard the story. Cain gets angry. God, being gracious towards Cain, warns him. He says, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. He gives him a warning, and what does Cain do? Like so many of us, I got this. He blows off God, gets angry, and ends up killing his brother. Now, as far as we can tell, Abel did nothing with his life but what God had given him to do. He raised sheep. He raised livestock. He took care of the animals. He worked quietly. And he raised sheep, and he honored God the very best way he knew how, not by just giving God a sacrifice or bringing something to God, but bringing to God his very best. And here's a big idea I want you to take away from Abel. If you're taking notes, one of the first fill in the blanks is this. When we put God first, he will give us a faith that speaks louder than words. See, because what Abel did is he put God first. He didn't just give God his leftovers. He didn't just give God what was left over at the end of his week. He gave God the very best, the most important, the prized. And my question to you this morning is, do you give God your very best, or do you give him what's left over? Because that's a question that I think we all must ask ourselves. This isn't just some story in a book. This is a question that I believe Abel's story asks of us. Am I giving God my very best? See, Abel's life spoke clearly to all who were on the earth at his time. And since its days, it still speaks to us about what a life of faith is meant to produce. I want to give you three other descriptions. I think I said three, but there, I might have four. We'll see. About what Abel's life teaches us about epic faith and what real faith should produce in our lives. God wants us to have real faith because real faith will be seen and heard. It will be seen and heard. And let me just say this, my friends. Faith that is private is no faith at all. It's not. I hate to tell you that, but faith that is private is not faith at all. It's not something meant to be kept in a drawer somewhere or meant to be confined to attendance to a meeting on a Sunday morning or to a small group meeting or to some other place in our lives. Our faith is meant to change us from the inside out as we put our trust in Jesus. Faith is something that's meant to be public. Hebrews 11:1 says it gives us confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Faith is meant to give us a godly confidence that will not disappoint us. Let me just say this. Our world doesn't need more people that just talk the talk. Our world doesn't need more Christians that know the right things to say and have the right words but don't live lives changed by the gospel. Our world doesn't need more people that know how to talk. We've got enough salesmen. We need more people to walk the walk. We certainly should all be sharing the reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. We should use words. But God wants to give us a faith that speaks louder than words. A faith that's speaking even when our mouths are not. Yes, there's times where we need to use our words. We should proclaim the reason for our hope. But our faith should be seen. This is what Jesus says in Luke 11:33. He says, no one lights a lamp and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand up high where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. He goes on to say in verse 36, if you're filled with the light, no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight was filling you with light. I love that description. Jesus says our lives are meant to radiate and reflect the brightness of the light of the world. See, we are image bearers of God. That means we're meant to reflect the image of God to the world around us. And Jesus made this claim. He said, I am the light of the world. And later on in the gospel stories, Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, he makes this claim. He says, you are the light of the world. He passes the baton to us and says, we are to be the light of the world. And what Jesus says quite simply is, stop hiding your light. Stop it. Cut it out. Turn to the person and say, stop it. Don't hide your light where others cannot see it. That's not real faith. Jesus says real faith, faith that's real and true and authentic, is faith that will permeate our whole life. Now, let me just say that this is the good news of the gospel, that we don't have to come to God perfected. We don't have to come to God with all of our stuff in order. We can come to God and be received and embraced by the love of God. But the good news is that God changes us from the inside out. Just like a flashlight drives out the darkness, and when we go into a dark room, God wants to do that same thing in our lives. And our faith, God wants our faith to permeate every fiber of our being. See, our world is dying of hunger, and we've got the bread of life. Our world is dying of dehydration, and we've got the living water that will satisfy their souls. Our world is in a dark and desolate place, and we've got the light of the world. Though we're not perfect, we serve the one who is. Though our lives are not perfect, we serve the one who lived a perfect life, Jesus Christ. See, God has placed us here not because we're perfect messengers, but just as one hungry man telling another hungry man where the free bread is. Hey, there's free bread over here. See, our faith should speak through our actions. Faith was never meant to be something that was just confessional, just something we believed. Faith is meant to transform us. And our faith should speak literally, as in we should be sharing our faith verbally. It's something that I want to challenge all of our community groups to be doing and be talking about, to start sharing your story of what God's done in your life. If you need help doing that, we start writing out your story. What has Jesus done in your life? Sometimes we're like, I don't know what my story is. Well, start writing it. Start writing down what God has done. And then when you get in your community group or in a small group setting, start sharing your story. Sometimes we don't know what our story is because we haven't taken the time to think about it. But God says, yes, our faith should speak literally. But while it should speak literally with our words, our life should be speaking even louder. And God wants to use our lives even louder. See, what marvels me about Abel's life is, I went through Genesis last night again. I was just amazed that this guy who Hebrews says is still speaking has zero recorded words in the Bible. He spoke no words. Yet he, of all these heroes of faith, is the one that's speaking to us. Don't you, does that just baffle the mind? I mean, his brother Cain spoke some words, but Abel didn't speak any words. And yet he's still speaking to us. Amen. See, faith will be seen and heard. I love the quote from Billy Graham. He says, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's God's job to judge, and it's my job to love. Amen. See, our faith should cause people to talk. But not in the bad ways that we sometimes think. Sometimes people talk about men and women of faith in a bad way, but our faith should cause people to talk. Our lives should demand an explanation. People should look at our lives and say, why is he that way? Why is she so accepting? Why is she so loving? Why do they serve people the way they do? Why do they open their home the way they do? Why do they go and do the things they do? Because real faith is meant to be seen and heard. Second truth we learned from Abel's life is real faith will trust God for more than we think is safe. See, epic faith, the sort of faith that really impacts our world, is not a faith that's safe. Epic faith will trust God for far more than we think is possible. Because we take Jesus at his word when he says that with God, nothing is impossible. A.W. Tozer said this great quote in one of his books. I love this quote. He says, everything is safe which we commit to him, to God, and nothing is really safe which is not so committed. In other words, those areas of our lives that we'll surrender to God, those areas we can trust that they'll be safe. But nothing is safe which is not so committed. But the problem is this. Some of us would rather play it safe than really trust God for the impossible. Some of us would rather play it safe, try and take the easy route, and in so doing, and not trusting God for those big things of life, we short-circuit God's ability to do the miraculous in our life. We short-circuit God's ability to do the miracle. And we wonder, God, why don't I ever see you do big things in my life? And God would say to us, I believe by the power of his Spirit, because you're playing it safe. You're not trusting me with those big things. Safe is a misnomer, isn't it? For nothing is safe without God, without surrendering it to him. But with God, even those things that otherwise would cause me to be anxious, they don't overwhelm me anymore. I can trust God for those big things and have a faith that the faith for those things that are unseen. I can trust that God's got this so I don't have to be in control, that he's got my life, that I might not know the future, but I know the one who does. And he's a good God, and he loves me. And I can not be anxious. And instead of panicking and being all freaked out in life, I can enjoy the power of the waves that God sends my way. And just like that surfer, I can paddle out. Even though the waves are big and they're a little scary for me, I can paddle out without fear and line my life up with what God wants to do and catch the wave and enjoy the ride. I believe that's what God wants to do in our lives. That's what he wants to do in your life. He wants you to enjoy the ride. It's time to stop playing it safe, and it's time to start taking risks for God. I don't know what the next step of faith is for you and your journey with Jesus, but when we will trust God for the big things, we can see God add his super to our natural and do the supernatural in our midst. See what I love? Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power," say mighty power. He's able to do through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. God is looking for people who will trust him. People who will trust him for the big stuff. People who won't play it safe, but will say, "God, I want to ask you to do the big things in my life, knowing that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly more than even all that I ask or even all that I think. So God, give me a little more faith. Help me to trust you." See, if your faith is not changing your world, then you might have the wrong kind of faith. But faith, real faith, will trust God for more than we think is safe. Thirdly, real faith will make a difference in our world. See, our faith was meant to make a mark in our world, to change our world. And I would challenge you with this. If your faith is not changing your world, you might not have a living and active faith. See, that sounds kind of judgmental, Pastor. What are you talking about? Let's read the scripture. See, not all of us have the same role in making a difference with our lives. We'll get to there in a second, sorry. Threw you off. Not all of us have the same role. Not all of us are called to speak or to play music or to do different things. We each have a role in making a difference. It's one of the reasons we have our Next Steps growth track, because we want to help you to discover what it is that God's birthed you, what he's put in you, what passions, what gifts, what abilities, how you can make a difference with your life. Because our faith is meant to be alive. James 2:14, you can put it up there now, tells us that faith without deeds is dead faith. He says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that sort of faith save anyone?" Verse 17, "So you see that faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It's dead and useless." Now let me just be clear. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by putting our faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ and the work that he's done for us. But that sort of faith is meant to change us from the inside out. Just as Jesus talked about the light, it's meant to permeate every fiber of our being, but sometimes we put up baskets in the way. Just as Pastor Kyle shared in worship, sometimes we try and put God in a box instead of allowing him to have full reign of our lives. But faith is meant to cause us to love bigger, to accept wider, and to show grace more lavishly as God does. See, in our Western worldview, sometimes we have this misguided perception that belief is something that's just for here. That my belief is just something that's in my mind. It's just a thought. But belief is not something that just changes the software in our heads. It's not just a software update for our brains. God wants that software update to permeate and to change and to transform our actions and the things we do. But sometimes, instead of allowing God to take us, just like standing in a wave, we just stand there and the waters crash. God says, "Would you just go with me? Would you stop resisting what I want to do in your life?" See, God does the work of transformation in our lives. All we've got to do is surrender ourselves to it, is allow God to do that work in us. See, if I believe that God's ways are the best ways, then I'm going to start doing what he says, right? I mean, it's like this. Just this last week, we were up visiting my parents, and they've got a pool, and they were having a good time. And my one-year-old loves water but has no fear of it, as many one-year-olds do. And so this kid just walks towards the water. Now, I saw him doing this on a couple of occasions, and I saw him, and I didn't just say to myself, "Man, I believe he's about to walk in the water and drown," and then go back to my nap on the hammock, right? I mean, that's not, that's belief, but that belief along with the love for my son compelled me to get up, to run after that kid, even though he was giggling, he thought it was hilarious, of course, and to take action. In the same way, our faith in God is meant to change us. It's meant to compel us to make a difference with our lives. Because as Billy Graham said, heaven is real and hell is real and eternity is but a breath away. And if we will take hold of that truth and believe that deeply, it will change the way we look at people. It'll change the way we look at our neighbors. If we'll believe that heaven is real and hell is real and eternity might be but a breath away, it will change the way we live our lives. Because real faith is meant to make a difference in our world, just as Abel's life, though he spoke no words, his life is still speaking to what God can do through a life fully surrendered to him. A life that says, God, I put you first. I want to give you my best, not my leftovers. And finally, real faith will leave a mark that impacts the future. I'm going to conclude with that. Because I think this thing is true, that God wants us to make a difference with our lives. God has made you with a purpose. He's put purpose in your heart. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Let me just say something. God wants you to use your life to make a difference. When you walk around your world, there's so many things you could give your life to. We can pursue with our lives the stuff of this earth. And let me just say something, friends. 2,000 years from now, that house, it's going to be gone. That Apple Watch, that iPad, that phone, that new device or gadget, it's going to be gone. Those cars and those things that we spend our lives pursuing, they're going to be fruitless and gone like a mist. But those human beings that you see every single day, they're made for eternity. We are eternal beings, my friends. So we got to invest our lives in people. To not make our lives about the things, but about the people that God has placed in our step. God wants us to put our love into action and to invest our lives in something beyond ourselves. I would submit to you that many of us, we've got people all around us that we don't see because we're too busy, but God sees them. That's the message of Easter, the message of the gospel, that God so loved the world. God so loves them that he sent Jesus. Oh, that we would see people in the light of eternity as God does. That we would say, God, I want to use my life to leave a legacy. I don't want my life to be just about the dash between my birth date and my end date. But God, I want to leave something that lasts beyond my lifetime. Use my life to impact eternity. To fill up heaven and empty out hell. Use my life to do that. My heart breaks when I think about the next generation. And I think about the young boys and girls that don't have men and women of faith in their lives. And we are a church that believes that, man, our parents, we have a responsibility and a burden to not just talk about our faith with our children, but to demonstrate it. To show them what it means to follow Jesus. But that's not just true for parents. You might be here and say, I don't have kids. My kids are grown. Whatever. Invest in the next generation. Our little ones need people to invest in their lives. You might have nieces or nephews. You might have kids that live on your street that just need a good example of what someone who loves God and loves people looks like. Because they don't see it anywhere else. They don't have an example of how to live a godly life. Be that example. These kids around here, don't you love how many kids we have running around this church campus? I mean, it just blesses my heart to see all these little ones running around on Easter and every other day. Some of us need to step up to that role and say, God, would you allow me to invest in them? Invest in the next generation, whether it's through mentoring someone or it's through serving in our Sunday school or it's in some other way. We need men and women that will take up the charge of God to be Titus 2 men and women. See, Titus 2 declares that the older women are supposed to invest and train and raise up and teach the younger women and the older men the same. We're supposed to train up the younger men. But some of us have abandoned that charge. And God says, I want you to make a difference with your life. See, when you put God first as Abel did, he will give you a faith that will speak louder than your words. And that's my prayer for you today, is that you would begin again maybe to put God first. Maybe there's areas of your life that you haven't been putting him first. You've been giving God your leftovers instead of giving your first fruits. Instead of giving him your best, you're giving him what's left. And my challenge and charge to you is this, and encouragement to you is this. If you'll give God your best, he'll take that and use it for something so much more than you ever could have imagined. He'll use it to make a difference in the world, a difference that can impact our future. Would you bow with me this morning as we conclude our time in prayer? Every head bowed and eye closed this morning. We've been talking about how God wants us to put him first, and in so doing, he'll produce a faith in us that will speak far louder than our words. Perhaps God was reminding you of an area that you haven't been doing that. This isn't a time of condemnation. The gospel is good news for you. Jesus has already paid for your mistakes. This isn't a place of condemnation. But as we're reminded of this story of faith, perhaps God was reminding you of an area that you need to put him first, that you might make a difference as Abel did by giving God your very best. I believe for today may be a new beginning point for some of you in this house today as you receive the love of God, maybe for the very first time, and receive his free gift of salvation. And we're going to make an opportunity for that in a moment. But for many of us, God's Spirit has been gently nudging us, illuminating situations and circumstances where we haven't been putting him first. We've been playing it safe instead of fully trusting God. And perhaps God has been reminding you of a situation like that this morning. I want to pray for you right where you are. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you don't accept us based on our performance, on how good we are or how good we've been. But you love us because you say we're worth it. That you forgive us because of what Jesus did for us in our place on the cross. Lord, your word declares that if we come to you, we who are weary and heavy laden, you'll give us rest. Lord, we pray for rest. I pray for the peace that comes only from you, God, to fill our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a bold faith, an epic faith, to trust you to paddle out into the big waves, to leave behind the shore that's safe, or so we think, that we might experience the power of God at work in our lives. God, I pray for your people that you'd help us to trust you and to take those steps of faith. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, I believe some of you might be here within the sound of my voice, and you need to take the very first step of faith, and that's to receive God's gift of forgiveness and grace through Jesus. No matter how many times you've blown it, God reminds us that he's paid the way for your forgiveness. He's made a way for you to be restored. The question remains, will you receive it? I don't believe any of us are here by accident this morning. God might have brought some of you here this morning to receive his free gift of grace, his free gift of salvation, because heaven is real and so is hell. And eternity is but a breath away. And he wants to begin a relationship with you. If you haven't been walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to admit to God your need for his forgiveness for your past, his power for your present, and your need for eternal life in your future, would you pray with me in just a moment? If that's you, I want to pray with you. If there are every other head bowed and eye closed in this room, I'm not going to ask you to come down front or do anything strange, but with every other head bowed and eye closed in prayer for you, if that's you, you say, I want to receive this gift. Would you just lift up your hand so I can agree with you in prayer? Thank you, ma'am. I see you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Amen. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying for the first time? Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place for my sins. I ask you to forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you to live in my life and my heart, to be my Lord and Savior. I want to serve you in all of my days and put you first. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate today? I want to encourage you, if that was you today and you raised your hand, your very next step of faith is our Next Steps class. We want to equip you and train you for this journey of faith. And part of that process is getting water baptized. It's doing publicly and declaring publicly what Jesus has done in us privately. I want to encourage you to take that next step of faith. Don't stop that journey of faith today. Our prayer team's going to be available in the front if you need prayer. You want to just agree with somebody else about what's going on in your life. With that, we are concluded for the day. Would you stand to your feet? I'd like to pray a prayer blessing over you before you leave this place today. Father, I pray blessing over your people today. God, as we depart this building and go into the world, I pray that you'd send us on the wave of your Spirit. God, that you'd line us up to be used to make a difference in our world. God, may our world see and declare and demand an explanation for the way we live our lives. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill your people. Lord, as we go from this place, use us as we do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. See you tomorrow.